All right, if you can turn with me to Psalm 91. We don't know who the human author is. Some people have thought that it would be Moses who wrote this. Other people have thought it was David. We know that it's from the Lord. Verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. The reason I chose this psalm for today was because it's Remembrance Day weekend. And this psalm has a very interesting history. During World War I, it was known as the Soldier's Psalm. It was also called that during World War II and other wars that have been fought by Canadians and Americans. And the soldiers would be told to memorize this psalm and to recite it and to pray this psalm daily. It was even printed on bandanas before soldiers went out on military operations. Or it would be written on cards, and the soldiers would put it in their pockets. And so it was known as the soldier's psalm, or the psalm of protection. And you can see why that is. If you read even from verses 4 to 7, you can see how a soldier would gladly read these. For you make me, wrong psalm here. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day. We might say, or the bullets that fly by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. So you can see how a psalm like this could inspire a sense of courage, and courage, which is such a necessary virtue for the life of a soldier. So historically, that's how this psalm had been read by many. Throughout history, this psalm has also been known as a psalm for spiritual warfare. And this goes all the way back to ancient Jewish times. They would see this as a prayer against demonic forces. And again, in this psalm, you read about the lion, or the roaring lion, and the serpent, or the snare of the fowler. And so this psalm was prayed over and over again as a way to just drive away demons and evil spirits. It's a very interesting history as you look back. And also for many, Psalm 91 is referred to as a messianic psalm. In other words, that it's a psalm that was written primarily about the Messiah. And if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, I'm just going to read verses 5 to 7. And it's one of the three temptations that Jesus experienced. And in verse 5, it says, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple." And listen to what he says. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Do you see these verses? They come straight from Psalm 91. So the temptation is given by Satan to the Son of God and say, throw yourself down. This passage says that if you are the Son of God, then you will be protected no matter what you do. And Jesus answered him, "It's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." So we'll have a little more to say about this temptation and what it's about. The idea is if you are the Messiah, if you are the Son of God, then this psalm applies to you. And so some people have read that as a sign that Psalm 91 is messianic. Now, although this psalm may certainly have messianic overtones, it applies as well to the children of God as a secondary audience. And I want to look at each of these verses and seek to draw as much truth and comfort from them as we can. Again, verse 1, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." As you can see, the language that is being used here, the way he describes God, it's exalted language. There is nobody higher than God. He is the Most High. He's an exalted person. Some of you may have seen the movie The Ten Commandments, the old movie with Charlton Heston, who played Moses, and Yul Brynner played Ramses. And in one scene, Ramses is seated on Pharaoh's chair, and he has all these representatives and ambassadors coming, and they're all lined up, and somebody is asking the question to them before they come right before Ramses, said, "What nation are you from? What kingdom do you represent?" And so one will say, "I'm from Ethiopia," and others would say other nations. And then when it came time for Moses, Moses just simply says, "From the kingdom of the Most High." That was the language that was used. And an Old Testament scholar, Derek Kidner, says the Most High is a title that cuts down every threat to size. This is a psalm of protection. This cuts down every threat to size. It gives people perspective. God is Almighty, Shaddai, my provider, my protector. He's the Lord, he's my God. You see, four times he uses the name of God in verses 1 and 2. What is fascinating when we read this as well is that although verse 1 is just a factual statement, this is who God is, this is a doctrinal truth, then we notice in verse 2 where the psalmist says, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." So first he states a fact. I believe this about God. This is who he is. This is how he has revealed himself. He states it. And then what he does in verse 2 is he utters a commitment and says that this is my confidence. I have confidence in this God. I am committed to this God. You know, it's so easy for us as people to be you know, sitting there and taking in truths. And we may even declare these things to be truths about God and about Jesus, but we never go to verse 2 where we say, now I will say, if that is true, then I will say, oh, my soul, trust him. So if you hear and you say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that's a factual statement that you're making. But verse 2 teaches us, then you need to go further than that and say, I will say to my God, Jesus, I trust in you with my life. You are my refuge. You are my fortress. It doesn't stop simply with having intellectual knowledge. And so, you know, that this would be true of all of us as we sit there and listen to biblical truths Sunday after Sunday. Go from taking those truths to applying them to your heart. I believe, I receive Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. Now, we are going to learn a little bit in this psalm about the person that is being described here. One is he applies these things to himself. And then in verses 1, 2, and 9, actually, the words that we find there says, I will dwell, or I will rest, or some of your versions may have, I will abide. And the imagery that we are given here is one of home. Okay, this is the language of being at home. And what do you think of when you think of home? I know not everybody can say this, unfortunately, but home is a place of protection. You know, we take our dog out sometimes at night, late at night, and we can hear the coyotes out in the cemetery in Burnaby. And I tell you, it's nice to come home and close the doors. You know, I see people walking around sometimes with bats or hockey sticks, or, you know, because a lot of people have lost their pets to the coyotes. But when you get home, there's a sense of protection here. I no longer have to fear your security. Home is a place where you belong. It's a place where that you are familiar. People know you, and you know people. And notice that the language is dwelling. So it's not a place where I just visit once in a while. Okay, it's not a hotel. It's where I live. This is my place of residence. And that's the language that the psalmist used. God is my dwelling place. I live in God's presence. I know him. He knows me. I enjoy him. I go to him in times of danger. And then if you look to verse 14, a little bit further down, describes, you know, a very close-knit relationship. He says, because he loves me. The Lord loves me and I love the Lord. I love my Father. I love my Savior. There's a loving relationship that's being described here by this person who finds God to be his dwelling place. Then verse 14, it says, this person acknowledges his name. He knows me. He knows me. Verse 15, he's described as one who calls upon the Lord. Okay, so again, the traits that are being exhibited here by this person, I mean, ultimately it describes who Jesus is. He dwelt in the presence of the Lord. He called upon him. He trusted him. He loved him. But this can also be true of us. From verses 3 to 13, the psalm then begins to focus on the pervasiveness of evil and the power of the evil one, okay? You see a shift there, 3 to 13. And so the language that is used is the fowler's snare, deadly pestilence, night terrors, arrows that fly by day, plagues, death, disasters, striking your foot against a stone, the roaring lion, the poisonous serpent. Okay, that's you can find all of these words describing the kind of existence that people are living in. And really, what this reminds us of is that life is full of danger. It's full of traps. There's full of pitfalls. It's full of minefields. There's predators. There's pestilence. There's darkness. There's demonic forces. Not a very pretty picture. But this is what's being painted here. And we are told that these traps are hidden. They're camouflaged. You don't always see them. You don't see how dangerous they are. Or maybe half-truths pretending to be full truths. Friends, or enemies rather, pretending to be friends. Or demons masquerading as angels of light. That's the picture that we're given here. And then it says, and the dangers are 24/7. It's by day and by night. If the evil one doesn't get you one way, as it were, then he will seek to get you another way. If he doesn't get you on the big issues of life, he will get you on the smaller issues. It even talks about stubbing of the toe, which is, this is really a figure of speech here, just to remind us of, you know, of minor matters that can lead to bigger consequences, right? Sometimes it's those small traps that we fall into that we don't realize where they can take us. And so this is the picture that we get. The goal of evil and the evil one is to take you out. And again, as we read the life of Jesus, I mean, we see this from beginning to end, right from the time of his birth. Herod was trying to kill Jesus and set a trap for him. And then later, as we read about his life, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the mobs, the Romans, Satan and his demons, and even at times friends were trying to derail him from the purpose and the calling of God on his life. He was tempted in every way. He faced all manner of evil, and it was relentless, 24/7. Let's just pause. Are you not amazed? Are you not sometimes taken aback by how many traps there are in life? Have you ever really just even stopped to think about it? There's been times that I'm just amazed that anybody can get through life without falling into one of these traps in life. I mean, sometimes it's just false doctrines and false teachers that we see everywhere. Sometimes it's the allure of the world. Its pleasures beckon us. The sins of the flesh. Sometimes it's just bad company. You were doing well, but then you got involved with bad company, and that was it. Others, it's the love of money that has destroyed the faith of many. Sometimes it's persecution. People fear being persecuted or the fear of man, and it leads them to stray from their faith. A very common one is addictions of various kinds that people fall into, and it ruins their lives. Sometimes it's just little things that we start to compromise with, and eventually it takes us so far, and you say to yourself, how on earth did I ever get here? There are so many traps, and it seems that if you escape this one, and if you escape 100, there's always one more that will come and will get you. The traps are everywhere. And that's the picture that's being painted here. Those of you who have read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, I mean, he writes about all these pitfalls and traps that he encountered along the way in his Christian walk. Or John Newton in his hymn, Amazing Grace, has this line, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come. They are everywhere. I see them. I have encountered them throughout my life. And the psalmist says, listen, I have seen thousands and tens of thousands of people who have fallen. This is not a naive psalm. I've seen it. People everywhere. Let's think of all the people in your life going back and everybody that you've read about and how many of them have fallen away or fallen down or, you know, this, again, this is not a naive psalm. It's a look, there's all of this taking place. Now, that would be a very depressing psalm if that's all that it was about. But this psalm is mostly, primarily, about God's protection in the midst of all of these traps and pitfalls. And so you, especially in verses 14 to 16, he's wrapping up the psalm and he says, this is God speaking, I will rescue him, I will protect him, I will answer him, I will be with him in trouble, I will deliver him, I will honor him, I will satisfy him with long life. And throughout the psalm, we also find, you know, these words, I will save him, I will cover him, I will shield him, I will command my angels to guard him. And so the protection that is being offered to the saints here from danger comes from God, all right? It's not a matter of luck, it's not a matter of chance. God is the one that is doing the protecting, according to this psalm. Why are you here today? Why are you still walking with God, those of you who are? As I said, we can all look back and see thousands that have fallen away and tens of thousands that have perished. Why are you here? How have you made it to this point, given that there's all these traps and everything? The psalmist would say, it's because you've been protected by God. That's why you're here. And the psalmist, as I said, he doesn't boast of his own wisdom or his own resolve, but he boasts in the work of God. Now, how does God keep us? And again, this is a big question, and we can only briefly answer this, but how has God kept me? How has God kept you? Well, one way that he's done so is by the work that he has done in us. Okay, he has opened your mind to see truth. He has opened your mind to see who Jesus is. He has revealed himself to you. He indwells us. He strengthens us. He sends his spirit to convict us when we go off the rails. He disciplines those whom he loves. Surely this is one of the ways that God keeps us, is by what he does inside of us. But then, secondly, it's what he does outside of us. Sometimes he ordains circumstances in our lives. You know, he closes a door or he opens a door for us that we may walk through it. He uses his word. And, you know, his word is a light and a lamp unto our feet and to our way. And then, as well, it says it's what he does over us, things that we're not even aware of. Where he says that there's supernatural activity taking place and that he sends his angels to guard us. Really, we have no idea how often and in how many ways God has protected each one of us. I even recall once, going to a mechanic, I was having problems with my steering, just steering the vehicle. It was a company vehicle. And then when I brought it to him to take a look at, when I got there, he said that somebody had put the bolts backwards on the tires. And he just said to me, he said, wow, I'll tell you, man, somebody was watching over you. Has that not been the case with so many of us that you can look back and said, wow, I was this close from dying? I almost died. Why didn't I? Somebody was watching over you. Somebody protected you. When I look at that video, one of the reasons that, you know, I wanted you to see this story, not of that little girl, not just because of, you know, it's Remembrance Day weekend, but again, even when she saw people all around her dying, she gave the credit to Jesus. Somebody was watching over me. He made the difference. What should we do as she did? Just give God the praise. Call on his name. Lord, if you saved my life, let me live for you. There must be a reason why you did it. By the way, this talks about deliverance, and I want to just mention there's deliverance is of two kinds. We can be rescued in one of two ways. I remember at a church meeting, there were people giving thanks to God for different things God was doing in their life. And one individual said, you know, I was driving down a very slippery mountain road and I lost control of my car and it tumbled down the mountain and on the side I tumbled down and amazingly, you know, these trees blocked it from going further and I was able to get out without a scratch. I was unharmed. And everybody said, just praise God. And then another person got up and said, well, I want to thank God as well because I have driven down that same road numerous times and I've never had an accident. God protects us both ways. Both ways. Likewise, sometimes God can keep us from the fowler's snare by, you know, keeping us from even falling into the sin. As we read in Jude, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and great joy, to the only God and Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sometimes the Lord protects you. He keeps you from falling. Psalm 73 also, my feet almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. God sometimes keeps us. And then other times, you know, God delivers us after we have fallen into sin, as he did with Peter, as he did with David. And he comes to us and he frees us, he forgives us, he restores us, he strengthens us. And so both of these ways are ways in which God protects us and delivers us. Now, some of us might read this psalm and we just say, okay, I haven't quite seen all of these things in my life, but you know, let's take the big picture of the way God protects his people collectively. All right, let's start there. When we read the scriptures, we discover that there are so many ways that God's people have been, there have been attempts to trap them. Enemies wanted to kill Paul, and you remember they took a vow and said, we will not eat or drink until he was dead, and they wanted to kill him, and yet there was somebody who just overheard the plot, and he went and warned the Roman officials, and they ended up protecting David. Augustine, one day he was invited to go and speak at a particular church, and his guide actually ended up getting lost and took the wrong road. And later, Augustine discovers that a cult-like group was waiting to murder him. He tells that story. Regarding deadly pestilence, you know, when we read about the plagues of Egypt, the firstborn of the Egyptians died, but the children of Israel were kept. Saul threw a spear at David, but David survived. David, a man of war, he saw his thousands and tens of thousands perish, but he was kept. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, but an angel of the Lord saved him by shutting the mouths of the lions. My goodness, we could just go on and on talking about how often and how many people experience God's protection. One of the most amazing is the story of Moses and when the Pharaoh's armies were sent to kill all the male babies, and mom puts him in a basket, sends the basket down the river, and where does God take the basket? I mean, who could ever dream that God would take this baby into the very arms of the Egyptian princess? And she took care of him. She had pity on him. That's how God works. What about God's protection of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? Again, as I said, we can spend all year just talking about the many ways that God has protected and saved his people from dangers and diseases and demonic activity. And one of these days, I would love it if we could just spend some time just giving glory to God and testifying and say, oh, it's been through many dangers, toils, and snares that I have already come. And I also want to point out that this psalm speaks of God's power at work in us, that as God's Spirit lives in us, power comes into our lives. So in this psalm, it's not just about, you know, being on the defensive. In Christ, we experience victory. And again, let me quote a passage from Luke chapter 10, verse 20, where Jesus says to his disciples, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Do you see that straight from this psalm? Here's another verse in 1 John 2:14. I write to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So like Samson, God's spirit, God's power is given to his people that we can protect ourselves from the evil one. And this should give everybody hope that no matter what it is that you're going through, no matter what trap you may have fallen in, God can give us the power to overcome that, whatever it is, thing in our life that is stronger than us. And we can find that strength in God. All of this is really positive, and all of this, I think, is true to Scripture and true to much of our experience. But I want to just be honest with you. I almost didn't preach this psalm. Yeah, because when I read it, of course, I immediately thought about all those people that I have known, even good and godly people, missionaries, and just as I read throughout Scripture as well, who have experienced sickness, discouragement, falling into sin, tragedy, demonic attacks, and death, and so on and so forth. That, too, is true when we read Scripture. I was very disturbed just this past week as I was listening to one particular preacher, and he was saying, you know, if you will only hide in the secret place, no harm, no suffering, nothing will ever come to you. It will never touch you. And then he went on to say, not even if you're driving in on the highway, you will never end up in a car accident. And then just a few days ago, I heard about a missionary family on the news called the Perreaux. They were from Edmonton. And it just happened this past week. They were involved in a car accident. Both mom and dad died, and their two children died. And the parents said that, you know, they sold everything. They loved the Lord. They were on their way. They were already in South Africa and Swaziland. They were taking care of children in an orphanage, and they died. And so, you know, we read this psalm and we say, "What? How do I take this psalm and apply it?" What was the issue? Is it because they didn't make the Lord their hiding place? Really? And you can see how Job's so-called counselors would take this verse. In fact, I would say that an application of this psalm that claims that you will never face suffering of any kind at all, I would say that is the way Satan interpreted the passage. Remember? We read this in Matthew. The idea that you could be protected from all suffering, that's just a lie. And when Satan suggested that to Jesus, it's interesting that Jesus says, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." So don't be presumptuous. That's what Satan wanted Jesus to do. But Jesus responded and said, listen, make sure that you take in all of God's word and the whole counsel of God before you interpret a particular verse, because the word of God does not contradict the word of God. One part will not contradict another. And, you know, as we read through the Bible, I mean, remember Job? Remember David? Did he ever suffer? Remember Stephen, who got stoned? Paul? Here's a passage in Hebrews 11, 35. You know, he says, some were tortured, some faced jeers, flogging, others chained, put in prison, some stoned, sawed in two, put to death by the sword, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. And these were all commended for their faith. Wow. They all had faith. And yet they went through all this suffering. And by the way, does Jesus not himself suffer throughout his life and get crucified? So again, anybody who would try to take this passage, and believe me, there are so many, especially in what's called the health and wealth movement, that's how they teach this passage. You'll never suffer. You'll never experience any problem in your life. I want you to just notice, even in verse 15, that here God says, I will be with him, what? In trouble. He will have trouble. Somebody pointed out as well that Elizabeth Elliot, you know who Elizabeth Elliot is? She wrote a book, a very famous book called Shadow of the Almighty. Guess where she took that title from? From Psalm 91. And the title of the book is quite ironic because it's the story of five young missionaries who were killed on the beaches of Ecuador in the 1950s. And Jim Elliot, her husband, was pierced through the heart with a spear that killed him. So you know, that's the irony. And so if when she's asked, you know, why would you use such a title? Well, she was convinced that the refuge of the people of God is not a refuge from suffering and death, but a refuge through it and a refuge from final and ultimate defeat. And in this book, she quotes her husband, Jim, when he was alive, obviously. And Jim Elliot said this, I am immortal until my work on earth is done. And we can have that sense that as long as it's God's will for us to be here, as long as he has his purpose for us, we are immortal. Nothing can touch us that would destroy us. There may be a lot of painful, you know, chapters along the way, but what this says is that, you know, under God, he is working all things together for the good. So just keep that in mind, that the work of God is sure, our salvation is sure, our sins are forgiven, our bodily resurrection is sure, and with long life, he will satisfy us, and our destiny is sure. We will be protected by God. Let me just, I just want to close with this. Recently at the White House, a soldier was rewarded the Medal of Honor. It was the nation's highest military award because of his bravery. I mean, the story was incredible. He and his fellow soldiers were in a particular room, and the enemy had thrown a grenade into the midst. And this soldier dove on top of the grenade. And he took the full blast of the grenade. Had he not done so, in all likelihood, many of his fellow soldiers, perhaps all of them, would have died. Amazingly, this soldier did not die, but his body was definitely badly mangled. Sometimes, to protect others, we must suffer ourselves. And I heard this illustration, very powerful illustration recently. In verse 4, it talks about how he will cover you with his feathers. You've probably seen this in National Geographic. If you can bear it, it's one of the tough things to see about nature. But there's a bird of prey flying over, and it sees the young, and immediately it goes always for the most vulnerable. And the mother bird comes and sounds the alarm, and all the little birds just come underneath the birds of underneath the feathers of the mother, and they're protected there, they're shielded there, they're warm there. But often, the bird of prey doesn't stop. What does the bird of prey do? The bird of prey comes and attacks the mother bird. And often the mother bird is the one that ends up dying. And that is a powerful picture that we have here in Psalm 91, because that's exactly how it is, you see. When God protects us, it's not like he's out there, he's far away. This is going to cost God something to protect us. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he covered us. He experienced the judgment of God upon sin for our sake. Friends, Jesus took a grenade for us, and we live because of his protecting love.